Well, welcome again to our study on the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. We said at the beginning that the epistle could be basically divided into two sections. Those sections are broken down for us by the people who gave us the English Bible, John Wycliffe and others, into chapters. And chapters 1 to 3, halfway mark, can be entitled The Interior Life of the Believer. And chapters 4 to 6 could be entitled The Practical Life of the Believer. Well, we have talked about the interior life, what God wants to do in us, and that we are His workmanship, and what kind of people He wants to make us, to be like Christ. But now, we're going to look at the believer's conduct in Christ. And we want to look at certain themes concerning this conduct. And first of all, I want to speak on the qualities of leadership. Because concerning the church, Moses made this statement that the church is to be the head, not the tail. And in the times in which we are living, we shall see throughout the world that the church will start to have the ascendancy. It will be known as a place for wisdom and counsel and power. Well, we want to look at the qualities of leadership, therefore. And these qualities of leadership apply in whatever sphere we have our dwelling, secular and spiritual alike. First of all, these qualities of leadership. And first of all, lowliness or humility. It is so important that we ask God for His humility. Because humility has the ability to have a heart and mind that is open to receive counsel from others. No man knows everything. I think it is said historically that the last man who knew everything that was known in those days, Sir Isaac Newton, was indeed the man, because of the limited knowledge in those days, who had studied and knew everything that man could know. But certainly that is not true today. No man can know everything. And therefore, we need the input from others to help us and guide us and to give us knowledge. Now, for example, I'm a pastor. But as a musician, I'm zero. And so I need a musical director to indeed conduct the choir, the music, the worship, and so forth. I'm very conscious that I need other people to help me in my responsibilities. And so humility is very important indeed. The ability to receive counsel and advice from others. In fact, when we look at history, and we look indeed at dictators, they were basically people that refused counsel from others. Indeed, one of the kings of Judah, Ahaz, rebuked a prophet because he was giving him counsel. He said, "Who are you to counsel the king?" You see, but had Ahaz received that counsel, his end could have been quite different. Adolf Hitler, for example, would not listen to his generals, would not listen to others who knew far better than himself. The result, he caused Germany to lay in rubble at his death. Now then, the next quality of leadership is meekness. And that basically is the acceptance of circumstances. We have often quoted Romans 8:28, where the Apostle Paul says this, that all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. In other words, if we're in the will of God, then all things are working for our purpose. And you know, in life, there's the bitter and the sweet. The bitter is as necessary as the sweet. Hardships form character just as well as times of ease. And for Esther, being prepared for the throne, she had to have bitter ointments for 6 months and then sweet ointments for 6 months. In other words, we need the bitter and the sweet in life. You know, in olden days they had sailing ships, and those sailing ships were dependent on the masts. And the foremast was very important indeed. And that foremast had to be indeed prepared as a tree. And how was it accomplished? Well, the ship's wrights would go around forests and pick out certain trees that they thought would perhaps qualify to be the foremast of a ship and take the brunt of the storms. But what do? They cut away all the trees around that particular tree so that it would be exposed to the sun, but also exposed to the storm. That tree, to qualify as a foremast, had to have, yes, the days of sunshine, but it also had to endure the storms, that it might be indeed strong, that the purpose for which the shipwright had marked it to be a foremast in a ship would be achieved. And so it is with us. You see, we have to have adverse circumstances and sweet circumstances in our lives. And meekness is that quality that accepts all circumstances as permitted by God for our good. And then long-suffering. You know, things are not accomplished quickly in life. You know, sometimes for a cure, a physical cure, a medication has to be administered for many, many days before it will do its work. And that is true with circumstances in our lives. One day of adverse circumstances is not sufficient to work out those qualities to purify us, to make us strong. No, we have to suffer sometimes for a very long time. In fact, long-suffering is one of the qualities that forms the ingredient that we call love. And the definition of love given in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 by the Apostle Paul is that love suffereth long and is kind. And so you see, if we want the highest that God has for us, we've got to prepare to suffer things for a very long time. And then another quality of leadership is forbearance. What is forbearance? Well, forbearance basically means this: suffering for a very long time a sin in the life of another that God has not yet dealt with. You know, God puts us alongside those who would develop
forbearance in our lives. How nice it would be if we, you know, were just surrounded by people who were perfect. Life would be so easy, but we would not develop. And so God puts us alongside people, so often with attitudes or areas in their life that are difficult for us to support. The result is, in us is developed that beautiful quality of forbearance that is so essential for a leader. I think Abraham Lincoln had it. You know, he was asked so often why he suffered Standish to be his Secretary of War. And he said, yes, but he does the work. Standish was very impertinent, arrogant, cruel towards the president. But the president forbore it all in order that he could have that man as Secretary of State for War. But at the death of Abraham Lincoln, Standish was a man who wept and wept and wept and spoke of Abraham Lincoln as one of the greatest leaders amongst men. And so, therefore, forbearance is essential. And then another quality that Paul develops concerning leadership is a need for peace. A leader must not get rattled. A leader must not have heights and depths. To do that puts uncertainty, fear, and doubts amongst those that he leads. No, a leader must experience and know the peace of God, that he can face all difficulties with equanimity of spirit. And in so doing, he gives courage and strength to those he leads. He cannot be overwhelmed with bad news, but he must indeed let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, flow out from him. And in order to do that, he must have that peace. You know, God speaks, I will make a covenant of peace with you. Well, we've got to have that relationship with God whereby we have that covenant. Whether it be war or peace or sunshine or storm, a leader has to be filled with the peace, exuding peace, and that peace brings unity in a team and it brings strength and courage. Well, moving on from the qualities of leadership, we come to the gifts of leadership. And there are five specific gifts that are given to the church as leaders. Their purpose is, of course, to mature the saints. Well, I want to look with you at these five ministerial gifts. And they are very well known to us, I think. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We cannot go into an in-depth study of these gifts that are given by Christ to his church. But basically, an apostle is a man who knows Christ. He is basically one that is used to found a work. He is also one who must know the mind of Christ. And he is one who must have vision. You know, that's one of the prerequisites of leadership. You must have a vision. You must know where you're going. And you must have the ability to impart that vision to others. Well, such a man was the Apostle Paul. He was indeed an apostle, born out of time, he said.
Because, indeed, the Apostle Paul speaks of things in his letters that did not really apply to the church of his time, but rather were indicative of the needs of the church of our days, is going to enter into what is called the last days. Well, the Apostle Paul had such revelation, and he had such vision, and he had the ability to impart that knowledge unto those to whom he had oversight. The result was that wherever he was, there was a vibrant fellowship, a vibrant congregation, a vibrant church, filled with men and women who were on fire for God. Then we come to the next one, which is that of a prophet. A prophet is one who sees the past, the present, and the future. As we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, we see that they saw events afar off, as though they were happening before their very eyes. A prophet could declare the future. He would also warn in no uncertain terms. He was given by God to the children of Israel to try and turn them and bring them into the pathway of repentance. Sometimes they hearkened, sometimes they didn't hearken to the prophet. But the prophet was always there, giving a clear-cut warning to the people of God that if they didn't walk in uprightness, then judgment and wrath would follow. Well, we need such ministries today, don't we, of a prophet, those who speak clearly concerning the needs of the people and relate them to the demands of God, to bring people back to the Ten Commandments, to bring them back into the way of righteousness and holiness. And then the next gift is indeed the gift of an evangelist. Now, an evangelist is one who, in the words of John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim Progress, is grave. Here's a man who holds the Word of God in high esteem and declares that Word to all and sundry, to all those who will listen. Here's a man who indeed is in the world, but whose eyes are on heavenly things. And he seeks to warn people of the perils of not receiving Christ as their Savior, to make hell extremely real, and to warn men and women of their imminent destination if they do not receive Christ as their Savior. You know, so many people say, well, I'm young, I've got my life before me, and when I'm older, I will pay attention to what the evangelist says about heaven and hell. And the only way to heaven is through Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The evangelist makes it very clear that the way is narrow, that leads to eternal life, but broad, that leads to destruction. But people say, well, I've got time. Oh, have you? You know, the Lord gave a parable concerning a rich man who had been so blessed that he said he would build bigger barns to receive all, you know, his treasures. And in the parable, Christ said, O thou foolish man, thou knowest not the moment of thy death. And in fact, he said concerning this particular man, you know, tonight is thy soul required. You cannot put off death. Oh, you say, but we're all living longer. Are we living longer? You know, it reminds me of the story that I heard of a pastor who was preaching as an evangelist and pleading with the young people to give their hearts to the Lord. Some responded, but he was particularly drawn to this young man. And he went over to him after the service and he said, "Young man, won't you give your heart to the Lord?" Young man said, "I'll think about it, and perhaps tomorrow I'll come back." And the preacher said, "No, tonight." He felt such an urgency. And the young man said, "No," he said, "Pastor, I'll wait until tomorrow." And the preacher just pleaded with him. Well, he went out of the church. The evangelist was speaking to others who were giving their hearts to the Lord, and then somebody rushed in. That young man who left, he walked out into the street, got hit, and died. You don't know when the day of death for you will come. But the prophet Isaiah, who's called the evangelist, actually, amongst the prophets, said this: today is a day of salvation. And as you're listening to me, won't you give your heart to the Lord? You know not what tomorrow will bring. And then there's the pastor. The pastor's like a shepherd. He wants to gather you all in his arms. He wants to take care of you. I've often said to the, you know, congregations, I wish I could take some of you in my hands to heaven now. I'd be sure of you. You know, oh, being a pastor, it's a very difficult situation. People are up and down, up and down. You know, in Canada, there was a certain church, and in this church, there's a man called Joe. Well, Joe gave his heart to the Lord, and after a few weeks, Joe could not be found. Eventually, they found him. He was in a tavern. And, well, what happened? They brought him back, got right with the Lord, and this went on for a whole year. A few weeks in church, a few weeks in the tavern. And then, after about a year, back comes Joe, full of repentance, and the pastor said, "Lord, you've got him now, take him." In a week, he was in heaven. Well, we can't do that with everybody, but sometimes we wish we could to make sure we've got them. Now there's a teacher. You know, one of the greatest theological teachers, the man who had such great impact on the life of generations, was named John Wycliffe. He was an Oxford theologian, and he, indeed, went to Lutterworth in England, and there he wrote out in the 14th century the Bible in English, translated it by hand, and he had scribes who did so. But he indeed so inculcated his teaching upon the lives of young men that they went out and became known as the Lollard Preachers. And for 150 years, that fellowship remained. He had taught them so well. Now you know, the Apostle Paul speaks of us all being teachers, that we all should be teachers, and oh, that we might so teach the Word of God, that we might be teachers of righteousness. You know, everyone's not equal in heaven. And the Lord himself made this comment in Matthew chapter 5, and he said this, he said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill it." And then he went on to say this: "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Oh God, that he would make you teachers of righteousness, so that your teaching would impact those who listen to you. And also they in turn will take those teachings and impact others. That would be my desire for you. To be teachers of righteousness. And what is the whole purpose of leadership? Well, in closing, I'd like to say this, that the whole purpose of leadership is to bring the people of God to perfection, that their characters reflect the character of Christ. And also, that we would help them to be equipped for the work of the ministry. As I've said before, you know, in heaven, it's like a beehive. Everybody has, indeed, a job of work to do. Well, here on earth, we have much to do, haven't we? And we want to be equipped for the ministry and the work that God has for us on earth, so that when we see the Lord, we might hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We need to so preach, to so teach, to equip others for the ministry that God has ordained for them, that we all be able workmen. And then it is to bring to the unity of the faith. You know, it is to unite the church so that the church says the same thing from every pulpit, so that everybody realizes there's only one church, that we are all members of the same body. And the only way we can have true unity is if we cry out, "God, unite my heart to fear thy name, that I be united in spirit, united in doctrine, and then united with the brethren." Oh, if we cry out like that, that is the purpose of leadership. It is to unite the church, that it fulfills the work that God has intended for it upon earth. May the Lord richly bless you. Thank you.